I'm from Nassau, Bahamas. I grew up on the island all of my life, and I wasn't born or raised in a Christian home. My parents are Catholic, so I was raised Catholic. I went to public school, but on Saturdays and weekends, I would go to Catholic school, and that's where I got my training in Catholicism and all of that. And I come from a very large family. Like, whenever I tell people the size of my family, they're shocked. I have 3 older brothers, 8 sisters, and I know that's kind of strange because most people nowadays have, like, 1 child and a puppy or a dog or something like that. But my oldest brother was the first in our family to be saved. He was reached with the gospel under the influence of the ministry of T.J. Tilley. He's an American missionary that came to the Bahamas a few years ago. And he was reached through that ministry, and he got a burden for me and for my soul. I remember when I was 14, one day he invited me to work with him, and he asked me a question. He said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And I could not answer that question, and it just burned in my heart. It just burned in my heart. And my 4 younger sisters, 4 of them are older and 4 are younger, so I'm somewhere in the middle. And they got a burden for the Lord, and they made a profession of faith. So they would start sharing the gospel of Christ with me, inviting me to church. And I would just make fun of it and all that stuff. So there would be times when I'm sleeping, they would take a gospel track, fold it up, put it in my jeans. I'd get up in the morning, take a shower, put my clothes on, put my jeans on, put my hand in my pocket. I thought it was a lucky $20 bill. Oh, no, it's a gospel track. And the Lord just used stuff like that just to build conviction in my heart and my mind, just bringing back that question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And I remember I got into that rebellious teenage stage and at the age of 15, 16, and it was so bad that, you know, my mom, she couldn't handle it. So she called my uncle to talk to me. He broke down in tears and said, Olan, I remember when you were younger, you're that kid that everyone loved. I mean, we just had high hopes for you, and now you've become someone we can't even recognize. Just hanging out with the wrong friends and being in the wrong places and being a 15, 16-year-old teenager, coming home at midnight at 1 a.m., just living a loose life. And, you know, it made me think. One day I just sat there on the porch, just a few ways away from home, and I looked at myself and I said, what am I doing with my life? It was almost as if I was standing on the outside looking at myself, sinking and sinking sand, and there's nothing I could do about it. And I came to my wit's end to a point where I wanted to change, but I and my flesh and myself, I could not change myself. And knowing that my life was just going to a disastrous end, just being in the community that I came from where high crime rate with so much drugs and all that stuff, and I saw where I was going. Most people would say, well, if it wasn't for the Lord, I don't know where would I be today, but I knew I would be the dead or jail or in some cartel somewhere doing who knows what. But I remember at the age of 17, I went to the elementary school I graduated from, knowing that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. And I got on my knees in tears, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I spent about a solid hour there just praying and pleading with God. And when I left, I knew without a doubt that I was saved and that Christ had redeemed me. So I'm very thankful for that. And surrendered to preach at the age of 19 and just getting plugged in church, getting, you know, just the Lord replaced all the wrong friends that I had. And just, was it 2016, Evangelist Scott Pauley came to the Bahamas, and he and I, we preached at a conference the same night. It's a Hope conference, the same conference I left for a few weeks ago. And we ended up speaking the same night. And after the conference, I asked him, do you know of any place where I can continue my studies, not knowing that he was a former vice president of Crown College? And a few days later, I got an email from Jessica Jones, who was the admissions director at the time, and she emailed me randomly and said, hey, my friend Evangelist Scott Pauley said he met you, he heard a lot of good things about you, how you're serving the Lord, and why don't you come on down to Crown College and see what we can offer you? And of course, I don't have a bank full of money just to go on a plane and just to look at the college. So I said, sign me up. Never having been to Tennessee, Knoxville, Tennessee, never seen Crown College, and I would work and work, and I had a security job where I would make minimum wage, $5.50 an hour. So some days I would work a double shift, 16 hours here, 8 hours there, and just saving as much as I can to get all my documents and my international student visa together, and trying to save for books, and still coming very, very short at the end of my summer, and just trusting the Lord in faith, and just going to Crown College and seeing what the Lord has done for me so far. Completed 3 semesters. I had some credit transferred, and now I'm going into my senior year. By God's grace, after graduation, I plan to get into the master's program to get my master's in education administration, and there's so much I want to do. And sometimes you feel like you're just one person, and you can't do it all, but by God's grace, I hope I can do everything that he's placed on my heart. So if you would find your place in 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight, we would look at the 30th chapter of the book of Samuel tonight. And it's always been my desire to preach something that is relevant and practical whenever I study the scripture, whenever I speak to young people, whenever I speak at a conference. I always have a burden to give something practical, and I believe this is something very applicable to all of us here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we begin to read in verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And the theme of our message tonight is taking the power of hope that is in God. Let's pray. And Father, tonight again we thank you for your grace and for your mercy and just for your word and for the common salvation that you've given to all men, that I have friends in the Philippines, in Burma, in Haiti, and around the world that can come and pray to you at any time. And Father, thank you for being in a country like this where we have the freedom of worship and to praise your name collectively and to worship you collectively. And Father, we just thank you for the freedoms that we have, even to worship. And Father, for the common salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And I ask that you'd help me to preach your word and to preach thus saith the Lord. And I pray that you'd give me a clarity of thought and speech, dear God, just to communicate the scriptures correctly. And Father, tonight we just pray that you would hear each and every prayer. There, God, you know each and every burden, each and every state of mind that is present here tonight. And I ask that you would meet with us tonight. Be with Pastor Jody as he preaches at the Tain Camp at Mount Moriah. Father, I pray for my home church, my pastor, my family, for the lost ones that are dear to my heart. And I just pray that you would work in their hearts and their lives mightily. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come here in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find David here in a very complicated situation. And just to get a background of the scriptures, I would just like to read some of the background of what is taking place here, just to get a good content of everything that's happening. 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." Now this is God commanding Saul to smite the Amalekites. And here we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it was the Amalekites that burned Ziklag and took all the wives and the sons and the daughters captive. Now when God commanded King Saul to kill the Amalekites, this isn't genocide or just taking advantage of a less fortunate people. Now, these people, they were very exceedingly sinful people. Some Bible historians and scholars believe that Jonah did not want to preach the word of God to the Ninevites because they were the very people that oppressed his people. And some people would say the Ninevites, they were so wicked. They knew how to take a human being and cut them by the navel or the belly button and peel the skin off of a human being and torture them while they were alive. This was the kind of people that they were. They were very vile and wicked people. So God commanded King Saul to remove the Amalekites. And the Bible says here in verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest down to Shur," that is over against Egypt. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive." And so we see that Saul, he failed to do exactly what God told him to do. Then as we move on in chapter 27, verse 1 and 8, you don't have to turn it, I'll just read it for you. It says here, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And David dwelt in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man that was with his household, every man with David, David and his two wives. And the Bible says in verse 4, and it came, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I now have found grace in thine eyes, give me a place and some town in the country that I may dwell there, why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertained unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And that time David dwelt in the country of the Philistines a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershites and the Gazites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old that in the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. Now what's happening here? David, fleeing from King Saul because Saul wanted to kill him, he said, you know what? He went to the king Agag and said, you know what? Give me a piece of land that I may dwell. I'm your servant. David, he placed himself in servitude to a foreign king just to escape King Saul, just to preserve his life. And he said, you know what? Give me a piece of land that I may dwell. And the Bible says, from the days of old, the Amalekites dwelt in that place. So when we reach the 1 Samuel chapter 30, it was the Amalekites that burned Ziklag and took his wives and his sons and the wives and the sons of the soldiers captives. And just to give a context of what's happening here, we ought to understand where we're dwelling. We're dwelling in Ziklag, a place of continual trouble. The Bible says here in Job chapter 14, verse 1, it says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Each and every day in the life, I mean, there'll be seasons and periods of our life where we face trouble sometimes. And some might say, well, I'm going through an okay time right now in my life, but there'll be a time where you go through certain things. Two things are certain in human life, in human experience. I honestly believe that human beings are creatures of unique experience compared to other animals. We suffer loss, our loved ones, we suffer financially, we suffer health-wise, and we just suffer in different ways that other living things cannot suffer. And so we're in either one of three places. We're going through a trial right now. We've been through a trial, or we just came from a trial. And here we find David in a hopeless situation. The Bible says here in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Here we find a hopeless situation. And it's so common in my short experience as a Christian, when something goes wrong in our life, the first person that we blame is another Christian or the preacher himself. The preacher preaches on why we should tithe and give, and we're going through our testings and trial, and we would say in our hearts and our minds, you know what, he doesn't know what I'm going through right now. Why should I give? Why should I serve the Lord? How can I serve God in this situation that I'm experiencing right now? And I read about the captivity of the children of Israel. It says, while we sat at the rivers of Babylon, the Bible says that the foreign people, they asked us to sing one of the songs of Zion. And those Hebrew people, they said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? You know what? They were taken captive. And what they're saying, how could we praise God in this distressed situation? And here we find a psychological and mental impact of a hopeless situation. The Bible said the people speak of stoning David because their heart was grieved for their sons, for their daughters, and for their wives. And believe it or not, church, we can come to church and we could dress this flesh up very nice, very nicely. We could put on our sweet perfume and cologne, but understand this, that we go through certain things, and sometimes we don't know what our neighbor is experiencing in their Christian life. It's easy to smile and put on a front, but there are times that Christians suffer, and they're going through that time of difficulties. And this is what we saw in the experience of David. I think of when I was in the Bahamas preaching at a conference, I got a message from a friend, and she explained to me what was happening to another friend, how that friend, a mutual friend of ours, was contemplating suicide. This is a young person, about 22 years old, sitting in her car, just thinking how she's going to take a life. It wasn't something that just happened. It's not something that happened overnight, but this was something that she was battling for a few years now. I mean, her family situation, her life situation, and there she was sitting in the car, contemplating and just figuring out how she's going to take her life, struggling with suicide. And I remember traveling in the state of Florida after a few mission conference, and Dr., what's his name? I can't remember the name of the preacher, Scotty Drakes. He mentioned how 27 preachers, pastors in the previous years committed suicide. And for some of us, it might not be to that drastic a thing where we want to take our lives, but each and every one of us, we will suffer hardship. We will go through hardship. Some of us, we've already experienced certain things in the past. So Job said in Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. We find a hopeless situation. And, I mean, it's not just enough to stay there, but how does a Christian cope in hopeless situations? And I think of all the things that I want to study and want to work in with students in the public schools, in the private schools, and how the requirements that I would need, like studying clinical psychology and all that stuff. I remember in previous studies, I look at the contrast of biblical counseling and psychology and saw that biblical, God's word is much more sure. It can give something for the human soul and the mind that like psychology cannot give. I remember being a part of the UT ministry at the Crown College. We would go to the University of Tennessee and share gospel track and invite some of the students to study in the Bible studies. And I was speaking to one young man. There was a group of young people there. And I said, you know what, after just wrestling with him through the scriptures, I said, can you define morality without God? And he said, yes. I said, how would you do it? He said, well, right now we look at morality based upon history. We look back in history and saw how rulers and kings and all those men, how they constructed morality. So I said, okay, well, how do those men in history construct morality? Where did they get their morality from? If there is no God, who determines what is right and what is wrong? Because there's no moral absolutes. If I want to steal, kill, and murder, and rape, and do all those things, because I don't believe in God, who are you to say I'm wrong? If God is just a fragment of the human imagination, isn't morality a fragment of the human imagination as well? He said, well, we look through history. And I said, well, where did those men in history get their morality from? He said, those men in history. They look back in history as well. And there's a young lady right next to him said, speaking to him, she said, as an anthropology major, you're making me very upset right now. Because he could not answer the question. So I said, you could go back in history and said, those men got their morality from men in history. And you go back in history. I said, well, you're an atheist. You believe in that a single cell organism evolved into a human being. So at some point in time, those cavemen, when they came to full consciousness and when they evolved into full developed human beings, they constructed morality. So I said, if you cannot even constitute morality without the existence of God, how can you give the definition of life without the existence of God? And so we see so many offices with people with their clinical psychology and trying to help people in their distress. But here's the word of God. The Bible says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And because my parents, the so-called millennials, and because they've forsaken the word of God, and because so many Christians, when we're going through our hardship, we run to our friends, we run to this person and that person, and we forsake the word of God. And we don't know how to handle life. I've seen parents, I mean, I'm in no position to speak of this situation, but parents with children who are having difficulty with their children, having difficulty in their marriage, and they go to all these people in the secular world who do not even know God, who do not retain the knowledge of God in their mind, and yet they forsake the word of God. And so the world is in distress. But here we find, the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know, the word depressed isn't mentioned in the Bible. But yet we see elements of what it is to be depressed or and to be that state of complete hopelessness. But the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The first step we ought to do in a hopeless situation is to recognize who God is. Don't look at your situation, but look at the God of your situation. And sometimes I would speak to friends and I would ask, you know, how does a lost person cope? How does a lost person go through life without God in their lives? When we as Christians, we face difficult times, but yet we try our best just to hold on to God. How does a lost person do it? In his time of distress, the Bible says, and David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. He made God personal. Not some distant God in the sky, not some distant God that our pastor preached about, not some distant God of theology and the things that we can't understand. But the Bible said he encouraged himself and the Lord his God. God became personal to him. The pastor Sexton would often say to his students, nothing is real until it's personal. I mean, we could look at the world and we could think of friends who are going through a hard time, but when death hit home, when cancer hit home, when we're going through our situations in our own lives, it becomes very personal. But when those situations become personal as well, I believe our God ought to become personal. Our prayer lives ought to become personal. So the very first thing that David did was he acknowledged the God of his situation. Not only did he acknowledge his situation, but the God of his situation. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 7:10, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou doest not inquire wisely concerning this. And I meditate on that verse. The Bible says, say not thou, why are the former days better than these days? For thou dost not inquire wisely of this. And I hear about the preaching of how back in the days where the church used to be filled with young people and families and all that stuff, and how God was answering prayers and just the great things that the church was doing. And the Bible writer here says, say not why. Why? Don't say in yourself, why were the former days better than these days? We're not inquire wisely. The same God of yesteryear or the God of this day. The same God of Elijah and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The same God of Spurgeon. The same God of the grandparents that you might have heard about. The same God that worked in the ministry of Dr. Lee. I mean, that's the same God that we serve right now. And I don't have much experience in the Christian life concerning testings. I mean, I could tell you about situations that I've experienced personally. Coming from a large family in the Bahamas, there were times where I grew up in a two-bedroom shack, no indoor plumbing. I mean, just the worst kind of place you could imagine. Never had a bed until I was, 19 or 20 years old. Slept on a concrete floor. So when it would rain, the water would come in and the floor would get muddy. I mean, rotten wood everywhere, a tin roof. There was 10 of us in a two-bedroom shack with no indoor plumbing. I mean, and at that point in my life, my parents would just struggle to find $100 a week to pay the rent. And just looking at my life in that state right now, I was in a hopeless situation. You know, the devil would tell me time after time, this is your life, this is how your life is, and this is how it'd be for the rest of your life. And I know so many other people that are just facing that kind of life right now. I mean, just strict poverty, just family difficulties. And for us in America, where you might have a comfortable life, testing and trial might be different for you. It might be finances, it might be family, it might be health, but we all experience difficult times. But the writer says, don't say in your heart, why were the former days better than these? Because the God of the former days is the same God that we have today. So when David, when he encouraged himself in the Lord, he understood who God was in the midst of his circumstances. Not only that, but we see in verse 7 through 8, it says here, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ishmael's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overcome them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fear recover all. The second thing we ought to do, I believe, is to empower our prayer lives, and to empower our spiritual lives. You know, every victory is preceded by a physical victory. Every physical victory is preceded by a spiritual victory. And I think about lawyers and attorneys, you know, before they go into a courtroom, that court case is won in their private chamber. As they go through the documents, as they study the case, they walk in that courtroom with victory in their briefcase. And so many times, we try to engage in the difficulties of life without praying before we actually seek to eradicate these things out of our lives. And I believe that every victory is preceded by a spiritual victory. Could you imagine if we would honestly pray before God and beg God to save our lost family members and friends before we even step our foot at their door to witness or to share the gospel with anyone? We engage and prayer with God. I believe it's time to empower our prayer lives. I think of my life just going back home, and I mean, it was a very mixed emotion kind of experience for me. 2 weeks, and just being home after a year, just to see the amount of change in certain things that have not changed and probably will not change. I'm like, wow, how can I help my family? How can I help the young men in my community? And still praying for my mother's salvation. Just knowing that hell is a literal place. As heaven is real, hell is real also. And we all have some lost family member and friend. And how are we going to reach those people? I believe our spiritual life ought to be empowered. Before David, before he even went to battle, the Bible said he inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue? The Bible said he went to the priest because, again, understand that David is he's on the run from King Saul now. So he cannot go to the tabernacle and pray as the Jewish customs were to do. So he went to the priest and asked for an ephod. And that ephod, it was a garment that the priest would wear. And on that ephod were 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And when the priest would pray, he would pray having in mind the 12 tribes of Israel and all of their needs, all of the burdens. So the burden of the Lord would be placed on the breast or the heart of the priest. So David, he went to the priest and he asked for that ephod. So he bore his burden. He faced reality. And he inquired of the Lord even before. This was a man that had experience in war. And I love studying history. And one of the historical sources that I've read, and it mentioned how soldiers, when they would go to war, if they were shot in the leg with an arrow, they would have to fight 3 days with the head of an arrow in their leg, their backs, or their chest. But it was continual war. And David, in his teenage years, this was a young man that killed a bear and a lion that sliced the head of Goliath, the Philistine, in his teen years. But yeah, he didn't get arrogant, you know. Before he pursued the Amalekites, the Bible said he engaged in prayer. He empowered his spiritual life before he got in physical. And so many times, we're ready to give up on... I mean, could you imagine if my brother gave up on me, that rebellious teenager? I would not be here tonight. If my sisters gave up on me, I would be in some bar on a Wednesday night, just wasting my life away. And so many of us, we have family members and friends that are going through certain situations. We have church members that might, I mean, the idea of an unspoken prayer request, we would never know what that is. Who knows? Would the person right next to you, behind you, or in this very room, what they're going through in their personal life? So we ought to pray before we engage in anything. Not only that, verse 9 and 10, it's chapter 30. It says, so David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Beshor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Beshor. Now the Bible said, David had 600 soldiers, but he was only able to go to battle with 400. The principle is this. We ought to remember those who are weak and cannot fight for themselves. The Bible says they were so faint that they couldn't even cross the brook. I know some Christians, right? I know some young men right now that are facing some difficult situations in their life, their marriage, and their family, their home, their finances, their jobs. They're so faint that they can't go on anymore. My pastor would often say, for those Christians that just can't fight anymore, they're the Christians that tie that knot at the end of the rope and just hold on. And just pray to their God that someone prays for them. And I believe for those Christians, we ought to apply the scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as in bond with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And I think of those Christians that cannot fight for themselves. The same way that these soldiers, they were so sore, the Bible said, they couldn't even cross the brook, let alone fight for themselves. David and his 600 soldiers, but only 400 were able to fight. And church, I believe we ought to remember those who cannot fight for themselves, those who are so faint that they cannot fight for themselves. And I believe this is where Christian hospitality comes in place. It is different from fellowship. We can fellowship in church, where we shake hands and greet one another, put on a nice smile. But hospitality is something different. That's when we don't feel like going out of our way. That's when we don't have to cater to someone, but still we go out of our way to cater to someone. Hospitality and fellowship, two different things. And the Bible says that Christian, we ought to be those people that are given to hospitality. The one place that a Christian should find encouragement is in the house of God. And I remember some years ago, I had a friend that really convicted my heart. He said, you know what? There are times Christians are going through situations or saints are going through a certain situation. I mean, we look at the way they're dressed. We look at their, and we say to ourselves, my God, what is that person going through? And it's easy to get into a habit of gossiping about someone instead of praying for them. It's easy to get, because this is the human flesh we're talking about. The Bible says, there's no good thing within my flesh. And that the one place that a Christian ought to find refreshment in hospitality, it's among other Christians. And the Bible says those soldiers, 200 of them, were left on the other side of the brook when only 400 can fight out of 600. It's time to give ourselves a hospitality to some other Christian. And I remember speaking to a friend, older friend, he's been married for quite some time now with two kids. And one day before we would go to work, he would pray. And one day he just broke down in tears and said, Olan, sometimes, you know, you look at me and it seems like everything is okay. But I would really appreciate it if sometimes you just encourage me. I mean, just the things that he was going through in his personal life. And it seems as if he's running his own business. It seemed like everything was going right with his kids. But when he opened his heart to me, I almost broke down in tears with him. I got into my pastor's office and I started weeping for that gentleman. Giving ourselves to hospitality. This is a place where brotherly love ought to abound. Not only that, but as we read on verse 11 and 16 through 16, it says, and they found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisin. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of the Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking. Principle is this. We ought to learn how to discern the lead of the Lord. Now here is David. He's already prayed. He's still in distress. And lo and behold, a young man of Egypt. And David approached him and said, who are you? And the young man said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of the Amalekites. The same Amalekites that burned Ziklag and took the sons and the wives of daughters of David and his people. The Lord somehow miraculously put this young man right in the path of David. And I believe we ought to look for the lead. In the midst of hopeless situations, I believe God somehow miraculously give us those divine appointments. And I believe Scott Pauley leaving Crown College the time he did, going into full-time evangelism in the first foreign country that he went to as an evangelist was Nassau, Bahamas. Orlando Fleur, me, grew up in Nassau, Bahamas all of my life, and meeting Scott Pauley, somehow preaching at the same conference in this very same night, divine appointment. Having a desire to learn God's word just to help the people back home. That was a divine appointment for myself. And I believe in the midst of our situation, God will give us those cues. And I believe that's where walking in the Lord comes into play. The Bible said the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. When we walk uprightly with God, I believe he helps us with those divine appointments and how to discern those divine appointments. The Bible says this. In Proverbs, Psalms 27, 16, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And I just meditated upon that verse. The psalm said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's almost as if We are going through so much heartache and trial, like the devil took the dust of the earth and tossed it in our eyes, and all we can see is the negative things in our life. But the psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe in the midst of David's situation, the Lord somehow appointed that young man in his path. The Bible said 3 days ago he felt sick. We don't know how he felt sick. The Amalekites, instead of killing him or tossing him in some empty well, you know what they did? They let him go. And somehow he didn't die out of thirst or dehydration in the desert, but somehow met right there in the path of David. And he explained everything. The Bible said they gave him a few clusters of grape and fig bread. I mean, for this part of the world, it'd probably be biscuits and gravy or, I mean, whatever it would be. And that was one of the new things that I experienced coming to America is biscuits and gravy. I thank you for my country friends for introducing that to me. It's been a blessing. Mrs. Krause, the other night, making stew beef. I mean, stew beef and potatoes, something. I mean, that's not common in the Bahamas. We eat like fish and conch and just traditional food. So the Bible says here that they gave him some figs and clusters of grape. They gave him some water to drink. You know what? His spirit came back to him. God meant it for that young man to fall sick. I honestly believe that when I read this verse. And somehow, they met with David. And David fed him, gave him something to drink. The Bible said his spirit came back to him. And he explained everything to him. Principle is this. If you want to get something to talk, just give them some food. I mean, it works with kids. When I was back home in the Bahamas, I would invite the kids, and I would make flies. I'd say, you know what, I'm going to have pizza, we're going to have this, and drinks, and it would just be me when I'm not married, so I'd have to open the doors, open the windows, to make sure I'm above reproach as a young man, especially in this day and age. You know what, I'd feed the kids some barbecue chicken pizza and all that stuff, and then after that, preach the devil out of them, but they would come for the food. Again, David, he practiced hospitality. This was a young man of Egypt. The Hebrew people and the Egyptians, they had no dealing with each other. But the mere fact that he practiced hospitality, the Lord led him into a divine appointment, divine discerning. He knew how to discern the will of God. And as we counsel people, as we are helping another Christian that's going through their trial, I believe we ought to have how to discern how to witness to someone, how to discern, how to pinpoint when someone is going through a trial or testing. Because it's so easy for us to pretend as if we're well, because we're embarrassed to know that, to let someone know that we're going through this situation and that situation. That's why we have the unspoken prayer request. We don't want people to know what we're going through. But I believe if we have a spirit of discernment, where God, where there are moments where God taps our shoulder and says, you know what, that Christian right there is hurting. Go and pray with that person. That person is right there. Just go and sit with someone and just talk to them, and sometimes they'll just open their hearts to you, especially with young people. My friend, 22-year-old, sitting in a car, contemplating suicide, looking for someone to reach out. And there are so many people. I mean, my country, our population is only 380,000 plus. Here, you're in the millions and millions and millions. And so many young people and older people alike, contemplating suicide, just taking their lives, because suicide, again, is just a temporary fix, a permanent fix to temporary problem. And this year alone, we had, what, 4 celebrities that took their lives? Rich, famous. I mean, they have everything that their hearts can imagine or want. It just goes to show that money and all these things, it doesn't buy joy. It doesn't buy satisfaction. And I remember one day during spring break, I would work as a security officer at the marina, and we had these ginormous yachts and these $40 million yachts and $50 million yachts, and one yacht was named after the James Bond movie, Skyfall, and all that stuff. And speaking to one of the engineers on the yacht, and he mentioned how the name of the yacht, basically, you can almost tell what the owner of that yacht is like. Like one yacht, the name of it was Sassy. And that entire family that owned that yacht, they were very sassy people. Another yacht, it was named Heaven Can Wait. I mean, they're so wealthy. I mean, the diamonds on their fingers, when the lights hit it, the way it glares. I mean, it's so glamorous. If you were to go to Bahamas, Paradise Island, and just visit that area, just to see the amount of wealth that the people have. And no one would tell me how this yacht is $40 million, this one is $50 million, $60 million, and just the money that the people spend. And one gentleman, he came out of the casino, and they're explaining how he saw a lady dressed, and just looking at that lady, slipped his chips, $20,000, just like that, lost. Saw another beautiful young lady, looked at it and slipped his chips, another $40,000, and that's just pocket change for some of them. But I remember one night walking, doing my walkabout as a security officer, just seeing one of the gentlemen with his big cigar and his captain hat look so depressed. So many of those people are so empty. And I sat down and I talked to some of them. I mean, they're so empty. So empty. That's a life without God. And they would spend all their money just going to a shrink, a psychologist, and clinical psychology and all that stuff, when the Word of God, when David encouraged himself in the Lord. And so many Christians, we would go to the first person we would run to is our friend and tell him of all our troubles and our problems, when the Word of God is right here. And we forsake the principal things. You see, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And I'm just one person having a burden for my country and having that Caribbean island for college-age students and just being a part of the UT, University of Tennessee ministry, just asking God, how can I help these people? I believe I have to empower my prayer life and my spiritual life and knowing how to discern the leading of God. But only that, we ought to do the practical thing. The Bible says, when he inquired of the Lord, when that young Egyptian man, when he told them everything that he needed to know, the Bible said David fought. Verse 17 and 19, it says, and David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which were rode on camels and fled. We ought to do the practical. This is when we implement doing what we need, what we know needs to be done. And about the reason why they were fighting were for their sons, their daughters, and their wives. And I see so many parents and grandparents here. Understand this. When you're praying for your children. You're fighting for your sons and your daughters and your wives. I mean, that's the thing that keeps me going sometimes. My mother is still lost. My father died, 4 years ago? So there's no spiritual fatherhood right now in our family. But the Lord had placed that burden for my sisters, for my mom, for my nieces and nephews, and so many young people I know. There have been times I wanted to quit because financial situations, just the devil just bombarding your mind, just attacking your emotion, just attacking your thought process. And I understand that I ought to do the practical thing, that's fighting. And so many times, we're content with the Christian cliches. We have brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so come, and the first thing we say is, you know what, I'll pray for you. We could do practical things like counseling someone, giving ourselves a hospitality, inviting someone over, going over to someone's house. The traditions here are kind of different. Back home in my country, I could just go to someone's house at any day of the time, knock on the door, or just open the door and just sit. And if it's too late to go home, I'll just spend the night, just sleep there. Just the way it is there. And I understand there are cultural differences. But giving ourselves a hospitality is a practical way of fighting for someone else. Now, could you imagine me if I was a doctor? Dr. Olan LaFleur. Brother Gary came to my office. He said, Brother Olan, I have some pain. I have some chest pain. I can't breathe. I think I'm having a heart attack. I said, Brother Gary, you're having a heart attack? Okay, I'll pray for you. Next patient, next. And that's what we do sometimes with all the Christian cliches. Yes, we pray for them, but we also do the practical thing. Jesus gave an example of this with the neighbor at midnight. Neighbor came and knocked on the door and asked for bread. Neighbor said, well, I'm in my house, my kids are asleep, my family's asleep. Come back the next day. But the Bible says, when we have power to do right, when we have the ability to do something for someone else, we ought to do it. And sometimes we neglect our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I believe we ought to do the practical thing. So David fought for them. The last principle I want to point out here is verse 21 and 26. It says, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Beshor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do this so, my brethren, with which that the Lord had given us, who had preserved us and delivered the company that came up against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? You hear what the 400 men are saying, right? Those 200 men, they didn't go with us. They didn't recover all our spoils. They didn't go and took all our possessions back from the Amalekites. They're not going to get any of the spoils. And David said, you know what? You wicked men of Belial. That word Belial, it means worthless men, wicked men. And these men were saying, you know what? Because they didn't fight with us, they're not getting anything. The principle is this. When God blesses us, we ought to remember to bless others. It's a simple principle. And those men, the Bible said, they were so faint that they could not fight. And when they did eventually recover everything that they've lost, the wicked men of Belial said, you know what? They're not going to get anything. And so many times, we're content to say, you know what? It's me, my four, and no more. I'm not going through a trial. I'm not going through a situation. I mean, that's your business. My family is set. We're okay. It's easy to get in that position. But the Bible says this, Job 42:10. I found this very interesting. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. The testings and trials, Job, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. But the Bible says at the end of the book of Job, Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. Now here was a man that was going through the worst period in his life. But the Bible said the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. And some people will always and forever be in captivity because of their selfishness. Always. Some of the most unhappy people I've ever seen with all the stuff that they have, they're some of the most selfish people. There's no joy in their life. And I remember meeting Ariel Dator. He's a preacher from the Philippines, one of the most saintly person I've ever met. I mean, he lives in strict poverty, but he has a heart for people. This is a man that he would give him. And I just sat back and like, wow, why is this man so joyous? How is he so happy? How is God? This is a man that God is blessing by answers of prayers, leading souls to Christ. And I found out it was this. He served others. He prayed for others. He gave himself to others. And the Bible says, God, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I believe it would be a joy when we start giving ourselves to friends, giving ourselves a hospitality, and just seeing distressed people just lifting someone else up. That's what the Christian life is about. Not tearing down each other, but lifting, building someone up for the Lord. I mean, though some of you, I mean, just to see a kid grow up on a bus route, and just to see them develop, and just to see them surrendering to the Lord and serving the Lord, and years later, that the young person, they start a Christian family, and you look back and you have so much fruit. The Bible says this, for where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. Every one of us here, we have a treasure box in closing. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. That treasure box, it's not in physical. But where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Some people, what's in your treasure box tonight? For some people, it's their careers, it's their health, it's the money that they've acquired, it's their property, it's their equity, it's all these different things. And that's where their heart is. For the others, you know the heart of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, when he looked on the multitude, his heart was moved with compassion. What was in the heart of Jesus Christ? What was in the treasure box of Christ was people. And one day, we're going to take that treasure box to heaven. And one day, our treasure box is going to be exposed to God Almighty. And what will God find in your treasure box? Will it be the materialistic, monetary, temporary things of this world? Or it'll be the family members that we've prayed for, that young person that we've prayed for, that family that we've prayed for, that person that we won't give up on but continue to pray and give ourselves a hospitality as Christians ought to. What's in your treasure box tonight? And those are a simple principle that I found that would be very helpful to me in finding the power of hope that is in God. Because each and every one of us, we're going through a trial right now. We've been through trials in the past, or we're about to go through a trial in our life. That's just basic human experience. The book of Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, his personal God. Let us pray. And Father, tonight we thank you for your grace and for your word and just for the practical things that are in your word. And that we We ask that you'd help us, yes, to apply these things. I think of myself and so many people that I can be a blessing to, and help me to take my eyes off of self and look onto you, Father, and just to be that person that can be a blessing to someone else. Or in my time of distress, in my dark time there, God, help me to find you. And sometimes you take us to the valley of the shadow of death before you take us to green pastures. And Father, help me always to remember that you're my personal God, not some distant God, but to give myself in prayer and to seek you constantly. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to have the ladies or lady play "I Need Thee Every Hour." Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, maybe tonight. You need to encourage your heart in the Lord, or maybe you need to inquire of the Lord. Those are things that David did when he was in a great trial. Maybe you just need to come and tell the Lord you need him. You need his help. You need his guidance. As she plays, if you need to come, you come on. Take out your prayer list tonight. Thank you, Olin, for that message. Olin is planning to go into education. I think you need to preach somewhere. So he'll be preaching some. He'll have a church there sometime. And he's already told us once he gets back to the Bahamas that he's going to practice hospitality. Just drop in any time. You can stay the night. So we're going to take you to your preaching, buddy. I wrote all that down. I'm going to show up at your house. Say, remember when you said just show up at a guy's house, he can spend the night? Here I am. So let's see. Let's start with Wes and Rachel Gazaway. They're in Egypt. They're actually either at home or on their way home. They're coming home for their furlough. Let's be praying for them. I think they're going to be with us for our missions conference in the spring. But pray for them as they travel, that God would just minister to them and give them safety. The church would do well in their absence. Secondly, Alfred DeSanto. Working in Ghana. And I tell you, folks, I'd love to go see this ministry. His prayer letter is a page and a half, and they just have so many things going on. They have a Christian school that has 500 students, if you can imagine. And they're trying to raise money to expand their auditorium, trying to raise $35,000. They're trying to raise money to expand their school and to buy some vehicles. And so they're praying for about $70,000 or $80,000, but this is an amazing work that they're doing, and let's pray that God would just continue to bless these folks and their work there in Ghana. And then finally, Ronaldo and Medea, they are in Cuba and really trying to reach Jewish people, but he has recently become the pastor of the church he was attending. The pastor left. They asked him to be the pastor, and the church is blossoming under his leadership. And mentions they had 100 people on a Sunday night recently, and so that church is growing. So let's pray for them as they work there in Cuba. I've already mentioned Pastor. Be praying for him as he's ministering today and tomorrow and Friday morning, coming back. And then I think we also need to pray very specifically for our teens and the family that are going with them on the youth mission trip to Pennsylvania, and ask that God would bless them that time. Let's see. I tell you what, we're a little short on time. Let me just pray this evening and pray for these special needs here, and you take this home, and you can also be praying for these folks. Lord, we do thank you for your word tonight, and thank you that we can encourage our hearts in you as we stop and think about who you are and your power and your wisdom. My, what an encouragement that we have a resource like you when we have times of trial and need, and we can inquire of God. And Lord, there are folks here, I'm sure, tonight who are carrying great needs. I think of the sailors tonight and Johnny battling cancer and Jan with the MS, with the family needs, Jan's dad, Bert, there in the hospital now with congestive heart failure and trouble. And Lord, these folks and their sons, Lord, they just need a touch from heaven. And Lord, I pray that even tonight you would encourage their hearts and you touch them. I help Johnny as he starts the chemo treatments again Friday. And may they be effective. And I pray you'd help him to be able to tolerate them better. And just have your hand upon him. Be with Pastor as he's preaching this week. I pray that you give him some times of rest. And even as he's preaching and ministering at the camp, and give him real divine wisdom about what to preach on, what sermons to use, and just bless that ministry. And think of our teens as they'll be traveling, and several families and adults going along to Pennsylvania on Saturday. We do ask you, Lord, to give safety as they travel. Anything can happen on the roads, and pray that you just watch over them as they'll have several vehicles going that way, and God keep them safe, and then give them a great Bible school there at Becca's dad's church, and may they be a great encouragement to her dad and to the church family, and may they see children saved and new families reached, and God just make it a profitable time there, we pray, as they spend next week in Pennsylvania. And Lord, pray that you would just bless that ministry. Think of our missionaries now that we've prayed for. The Gazaways may be here in the States now. I'm not sure, but just watch over them as they come home on furlough. Bless the church in Egypt as they're gone and help it to continue. And may you just bless their time of furlough as they travel around to their supporting churches. Give them safety. Help them to be a great encouragement to their churches and bless their time there. Think of the Asantes in West Africa, Lord, in Ghana, and what a thriving ministry you've given these folks, and they have some great financial needs, and I pray that you would provide the funds they need for to add on to their auditorium and the school and to get some vehicles, and God, just take care of those, we pray. And then finally, we think of the Munoz family there in Cuba, as he is now pastoring this church and trying to continue his evangelistic duties and trying to help with these projects to reach the Jews. I'm sure he's just almost overwhelmed with all the things he has to do. And I pray that you would just really bless and help him in a special way and give him great ability to do the work you've called him to do in those places. And then, Lord, we do pray for our church family tonight. There are folks that are hurting. Think of Lowell Sluss now at the passing of his wife. We pray that you would comfort him in a special way and minister to him. Think of those in our church body besides Johnny that are battling cancer today. And Lord, long list of folks there and people with great needs, folks in the nursing home that need an encouraging word and need a touch from heaven. Think of Bert there in the hospital. Lord, just really touch these folks. Thank you for what you're doing in Bob Whitson's life. And God, thank you for saving him and the good testimony he's had and the things that we hear from him. And Lord, that a real work has been done in his life. And I pray that you would bless as he has his surgery on the 30th to clear out that artery, that would be successful and that he would continue to recover from the stroke. Pray for Judy. She ministers to him. And just have your hand upon them at this time. And Lord, ask again for your blessing on the service this Sunday, on our bus ministry, our Sunday school teachers, the folks involved with the music, and all the different ministries here at the church. May you just have your hand upon each one. Bless now as we travel to our homes, in Jesus' name, amen. We do want to welcome you. Charlotte, are these some friends of yours? Who are they? Good, Dave and June. Are you from Michigan?